Hey everybody, before we get started, I just wanted to jump on because we are so excited to announce that Restore registration is officially open. We can't wait to be with you again this year. It's going to be on September 5th through 7th at the Mountain America Expo Center in Sandy, Utah. That's the evening of September 5th and then all day on the 6th and the 7th. 3 days of incredible speakers, poets, musicians, and artists. We really think that what we have planned will blow you away again this year, so you won't want to miss it. Go to faithmatters.org/restore for tickets and we'll see you there. Hey everybody, before we get started, I just wanted to tell you about a new book from Faith Matters Publishing. It's called Restoration by Patrick Mason. When we started the Faith Matters Publishing project, one of our goals was to explore what restoration really means as the church moves into its third century. And that's exactly what Patrick does. If you're like me and you've ever wondered how restoring Israel can be relevant to you, you've got to read this book. Patrick shows how, as members of the church, it's our mission to truly lead out in bringing wholeness and healing to the marginalized and the vulnerable. This book absolutely lit a fire for me, and it has totally changed the way I view my own engagement with the church and with the world. I really can't recommend this book strongly enough. It's the kind of book you want everyone you know to be reading too, so that you can talk about it. So you can pick up a copy for yourself or for your friends and family at Desert Book, Amazon, Audible, and Apple Books. Okay, that's it on the book for now, but we'll be sharing a lot more in the near future. Thanks as always, and here's the episode.
Hey everybody, this is Tim Chavez from Faith Matters. This is an episode we're really excited about. When we heard Terrell's conversation with Claudia Bushman a few weeks ago, it sparked some ideas that we thought really needed to be explored further, particularly around what Latter-day Saint women can do here and now to vitalize the feminine divine in their own lives and in the lives of their daughters. Aubrey took that idea and really ran with it. So for this episode, she brought on Carolyn Pearson, Janice Bangler, and Becky Edwards. They explore how the unique doctrine of a Heavenly Mother can play a foundational role in allowing women to embrace creativity when developing spiritual practices. They also get really specific on ideas for ritualizing and celebrating milestones for women throughout their lives. To give you just a brief background on each of our guests, Carolyn Pearson is the author of Goodbye, I Love You, Finding Mother God, and the primary song, I'll Walk With You, along with many other books and poems. She's been a powerful voice in the Latter-day Saint tradition for many years. Janice Bangler is a faith transitions coach at Symmetry Solutions and a graduate of the Living School, a two-year program under the direction of Friar Richard Rohr and the Center for Action and Contemplation. Becky Edwards is a faith-based mentor, blogger, author, and speaker who's presented at many events, including at BYU Women's Conference. Anyway, like I said, we're very excited about this episode, and we hope that it's the start of an ongoing conversation. We hope you get as much out of it as we did.
Carolyn and Jana and Becky, we are so excited to have you for this conversation. This feels like such an important discussion, and I feel like you all bring such unique life experiences and gifts, and we're so excited to be able to talk to you about this. So thank you for taking an hour to record with us.
And thank you for coming up with this.
Well, I wanted to talk about the genesis of this conversation, actually. So for any listeners who haven't heard, 2 weeks ago, we released an interview with Terrell and Claudia Bushman. And if you haven't heard that interview, it would totally be worth going back and listening to. But I wanted to talk about just one thing that she said. It's about 25 minutes in. And I'm actually going to read the quote because I would love to get the just reactions from you three. She said, when women say to me, we've got to get the priesthood, I say, what would you do if you had the priesthood? And when they list the things, I say, why don't you just do it anyway? So we posted this on our Instagram this week and have really been blown away with the engagement that it has caused. And the comments have been so interesting because, they're sort of all over the place. A lot of people felt like this was so affirming, like, oh my gosh, it never occurred to me. Like I can find a way to do these things that I want to do. And then for other people, it felt very threatening. And some people felt like that was kind of invalidating of priesthood power. And so I would love to just hear your own reactions to that idea. Jana, do you want to start?
Sure. So when I heard Claudia Bushman say that, I just wanted to stand up and cheer. I love that. I think so much of just not just being a woman in the church, but just being a Latter-day Saint. I think that the invitation of the deepest parts of our faith are to look within ourselves and to develop our own spiritual authority within our own lives. There are a lot of quotes from the early church that support this, that is really what we should be doing. Is developing that connection to divinity that informs us in how we are going to move through our lives. And I loved the conversation with Claudia because it's a reminder to me that's also embedded so deeply within our theology is this idea of the Heavenly Mother, that there is a divine feminine, that Godhood to us as Latter-day Saints is more than just a masculine energy. It is also this feminine energy. And, I think it is up to the women of the church to decide how we want to act in response to the call of that divine feminine within our own lives. Mm-hmm. And so I'm really interested in this discussion, this piece of the discussion of feminism that resides not just around power and decision-making, but also in just moving within our own spiritual lives.
Oh, you put that so beautifully. I love that. Like, how do you want to respond to the call? That is because sometimes you don't recognize it as a call. Sometimes it feels like pain. So what a cool way to neat way to name that. I think that's exactly what it is. Carolyn, do you have reactions to
Claudia? I was listening here. I thought this is really great. And I want to add that I think one of the underlying absolutes that needs to happen as we move forward in what's been talked about here is to do it with an assumption that this is the correct and right thing to do. And I am here showing by my power, by my smile, by my enthusiasm, by my optimism, that this is good. This is so good. We don't want to show up saying, well, what I'm going to say here is probably going to get me in trouble. And I hope, now don't take this wrong, but no, I mean, that's gone. We can't do that anymore. No more. We have to step up in our power and do it, of course, reasonably and without going out of our way to offend anybody. And if we cause a little trouble for a few people, let's make sure that it's good trouble, as our good recent brother who passed away assured us, that making good trouble is an important thing to do. But there's so much that we can do that simply coming in with an attitude of course this is right, and isn't it wonderful? I think that's a first step for women to just claim their power. No excuses, no apologies.
You have really modeled that. I feel like you've shown that through your work, that you come in with so much positive energy that you don't feel like you're you need permission, because it's just something beautiful and it fills your soul. And so you can feel that you're right with the spirit, as opposed to, I think the other energy gives you kind of this feeling of like walking on eggshells and you know you're doing something wrong. And like, I love just this idea of like aligning yourself with the spirit and recognizing that you have this power and positive energy and that fills you up totally. I love that. Thank you, Carolyn. Okay, Becky, reactions to Claudia?
Yes. So the first time I heard that idea was from Melissa Inouye on a BYU Maxwell Institute. No, actually it was her book, Crossings. That's where it was, where she shared that, in the past when Joseph Smith was a prophet, women were actually allowed to give certain kinds of blessings, and that got stopped at some point. But she loved the idea of gathering a bunch of her best girlfriends and saying, would each of you offer a prayer to my baby? And I remember I was working out upstairs and I just started to weep. It was so moving to me, the idea of that. And I thought, I wish I was her friend in that moment. I want to be a part of that. That is so beautiful. And I'm past the baby phase, but I have daughters who are now in the baby phase. And you know, President Nelson, of any of our recent prophets, has been an absolute champion of women. He just keeps saying, women, stand up, speak up, like live up to your privileges. Mm-hmm. And we have a scripture that says, don't wait to be commanded in all things. And now that we're having more and more conversations and more from the leaders about Heavenly Mother being absolutely real, and we as women want to connect with her, and that I just feel like, let's do it. Let's take these gospel principles, turn them into application. How can I apply connecting with my mother? You know, if I were to be a Heavenly Mother someday, which is our doctrine, right? And if my children all go down to earth and they only talk to their father and they ignore me, I would be absolutely devastated. And so as I'm awakening to this, I am doing all kinds of creative things to connect with my own mother. And it fills my soul and it fills a void that I didn't even know was there.
Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you, Becky. And you bring up
one thing, right?
Go ahead.
I so appreciate that this is an emotional thing for us. This is not an intellectual play that we're just trying to figure out. This is so deep in our emotions. And I just wanted to mention that just this morning, I got an email from a very dear friend in my ward who told me that she was at the graveside service of her mother-in-law, and the daughter who gave the eulogy, at the end of the eulogy, she quoted this little poem of mine from my, and I hope you all know this book.
Oh yeah.
Mother God. But I'm just going to take a minute to read this poem. So this is the kind of thing that, I mean, in all of the sort of established ritual kinds of things, like graveside service, like whatever it is, we can just automatically expand that to change our language, to change our image. So this is what happened yesterday. The daughter gave the eulogy and then spoke this, like mother, like daughter. Because she is beauty, I must be beautiful. Because she is God, I must be good. Because she is everlasting, I will continue tomorrow and the day after the day after the days after that. Because she loves me, I must be lovable. And when I pass a mirror, when I receive a smile, I recall that way back in the garden or the heaven, I was made in her image, truly in her divine and breathtaking image. Here in my eyes, look. See me, see her. So there are so many things that we can just, with such little effort, bring in that expands our concept. And I was it just tickled me when I read that email that yesterday this little poem had been present, as the mother was present at that service.
I love that. And I love what you're saying, that, you know, we have this direction from President Hinckley from the 90s about that we're not supposed to pray to Heavenly Mother. And sometimes we become so fixated on the one rule that, like, our vision becomes like tunnel vision. Like, we don't see all of the expansive ways that there are to connect. There are countless ways to connect with a feminine divine that do not involve addressing her in prayer. So I wonder if we could just open that up, and if you could share any other ways that you, as Jana said, like, recognize that call of the feminine divine. How do you connect with that kind of, how else do you connect with that kind of, with her?
So I'll just speak up with a few things that I'm noticing in my own life. So I think that for me, it's filling in the soul and that feminine depth that for me is what I notice when I'm connecting with the feminine divine. So for me, art, symbology, poetry, music have been very, very important ways that I connect with Heavenly Mother. And, you know, I find it so interesting that we have this song right in our hymn book, right, that is one of the primary sources that we have of from Eliza R. Snow, the poetry of her, Oh My Father. You know, I've always find it interesting. We have this feeling like we can't pray to Heavenly Mother. And yet the fourth verse of this hymn addresses our mother directly. So we can sing it, apparently. When I leave this frail existence, when I lay this mortal by, Mother, or Father, Mother, may I meet you in your royal courts on high. We are directly addressing not just the Father, but the Mother. Wow. And so I think we can't be afraid to address and invoke mm-hmm. our mother, even as maybe we've had some instruction from President Hinckley. You know, we are addressing the mother, your mutual appropriation. We're talking to both the father and the mother there. But I would just say, Carolyn, I'm just thrilled to be in conversation with you today. Your poetry has been so important to me, this new book that you have, in just opening up the imagination that so many of us, because me growing up in the church, I haven't had examples of that. I haven't had as many examples of strong women speaking up and talking about what it means to see divinity reflected in themselves, the way that your beautiful poem just did. Mm-hmm. So that is a deep connection for me. And the poetry of Rachel Hunt Steenblick and others who have spoken about the mother, that those are ways that I find such deep connection. And then just also just in communion, just feeling in communion with the divine, it naturally lends itself to the feminine. Every time I'm in nature, I am invited into a communion with that creative element that is the divine feminine. So just being present to it, I get quiet and I meditate and I just allow those energies to touch my heart. And I start to recognize the pieces in myself that is speaking to.
And I must add just one thing to what you said about our friend Eliza R. Snow.
Yes.
I own one of the first edition, the first edition of her poems. And we may have somewhere run across this, but we don't do anything with it. The original title of what we now call Oh My Father, the original title was Invocation to the Divine Father and Mother. Invocation is a prayer. That was what she initially titled it. Wow. Now, we can spend a lot of time or very little time on in what way, what is communication as opposed to a real prayer? Can we sneak in some kind of just meditation with the mother and not call it a prayer? Everybody has to make her or his own decision, and I'm not reluctant to say that for decades, many decades, all of my private prayers have been to Father and Mother together, and all of my blessings on the food in my own home have been to Father and Mother together. And I give that out not as an apology, but as a statement that I could do nothing else. Mm-hmm. And I think each of us has to just figure out for ourselves how we want to manage all of these things and how we want to make them ours in a way that feels correct. And if they feel correct to us, that's all we need to know.
Yeah.
I love that, Carolyn. Can I just say thank you for saying that? Because I think even myself, I find myself even in this conversation sometimes going, well, is that okay? Is that okay to have that? Is that a prayer? Is that? And I love that you're speaking to just taking that authority in your own life and in the way that you choose to invoke the divine within yourself. And I think so often, I just want to name that discomfort that comes up for so many women, especially women who are yearning for that deeper connection. My palms get all sweaty and I get all nervous, but it gives me courage when I hear people say things like what you just said, Carolyn, when I hear such amazing examples to me just say, stop worrying about that. You do have the authority. You are a daughter of our mother and father in heaven, and you can just do it. It gives me more courage, and we need more of that, I think.
And for the listeners who just really crave that permission from an authority figure, BYU Studies did an article just a few years ago by Martin Pulido and two other David Paulson, I think. And they just analyzed every statement made about Heavenly Mother through the decades. And they literally did not find a single statement made by any general authority ever publicly that you shouldn't talk about Heavenly Mother. And so, and then they simultaneously found that most members of the church felt like they weren't allowed to, that they shouldn't talk about her because she's too sacred, or, you know, we have these like stories and they're really unfounded. And so, so if you're in that place where it feels uncomfortable and you just feel like you need permission, I think it's helpful to know that we don't really know where this idea came from, that we shouldn't talk about Heavenly Mother, except for that we have the one statement from President Hinckley about specifically about not praying, not talking about her was never mentioned. It was just talking to her. So if that's important to you, there's that, but that's the only thing. That's the only statement that was public by any general authority. So I think we can feel free to bring her into conversation without feeling like there's something taboo about it. This is like, I think one of the most beautiful pieces of doctrine that we have as members of the church, and we can open up about it and really like really bring her into a Sunday and into our regular lives. Becky, do you want to?
I'd love to
jump in.
I'm going to share a couple of quotes for anybody in the audience who might be like, I don't know, I need a little reassurance. So from the church's own website, from their essay on Mother in Heaven, the doctrine of a Heavenly Mother is a cherished and distinctive belief among Latter-day Saints. And then in the early 1900s, a church leader named Rudger Clausen, I love this quote, it doesn't take from our worship of the Eternal Father to adore our Eternal Mother any more than it diminishes the love we bear our earthly fathers to include our earthly mothers in our affections. In fact, the love of one is a complement to our love for the other. We honor, anyway, and then so that point, and then I love this next point, we honor woman when we acknowledge Godhood in her eternal prototype. And I have loved that our leaders have recently put Heavenly Parents into the young women's theme. I hope someday it'll be put into the young men's theme, because I have 5 children, both boys and girls. They all love their mother and I love all of them. And I don't think this is an exclusively female thing, although I think there tends to be a lot of women who are really aching and yearning for more connection. So I'll just share a few ways that have been working for me as I've been just experimenting with this idea. One is I've been taking songs and putting Heavenly Mother's name in, because we have both a father and a mother, and Heavenly Father's been given lots of airtime, and I absolutely adore Heavenly Father, but I really don't think he minds that we're saying, let's give airtime to Heavenly Mother. I think he's thrilled. I really do. My husband and I are very close. We have a beautiful, healthy relationship. And anytime someone compliments him, it is loving me. Anytime someone connects with me, it's loving him. It's a co-equal, really beautiful partnership. So a couple that I have really loved is, I know my father lives. Just that very simple hymn, I know my mother lives and loves me too. My mother whispers this to me and tells me it is true. She sent me here to earth by faith to live her plan. My mother whispers this to me and tells me that I can. I tried that out the other day, and by the time I got through the second time, I was just a puddle of tears. It felt so true and healing and nourishing and nurturing to include her in prayers like that. Does that mean my father isn't also giving me the plan? Of course not. I'm just acknowledging the wholeness of that instead of one-sidedness. Another song that I have loved is the child's a primary song, Heavenly Father, Are You Really There? The child's prayer. And instead saying, Heavenly Mother, are you really there? And singing through that. And that has been really sweet. Another way that I have loved connecting, and I love Jana, you know, talking about poetry and art and nature and all these, I'm so with you. But I have loved using the visual part of my brain, this imagination, this imagery part. And right before I say my prayer, especially in the morning, this has been my morning ritual, is I just want to connect with the Godhead before I say, Dear Heavenly Father. And so I imagine all 4 of them, Heavenly Mother and Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. I don't know if Heavenly Mother is technically in the Godhead, but in my mind, that's how I see her. So I just, that feels really good to me. And so I, for just a couple of seconds, imagine them close, one at a time, close up, looking into my eyes with so much love and adoration and appreciation and just connection. And I just imagine our hearts sending love back and forth. And I have smiley eyes. So in my mind, Heavenly Mother has smiley eyes. I don't know, but that's how I picture her, is that when she smiles at me, her eyes smile. And I love connecting with her. And then I take a couple of seconds and do the same with Heavenly Father. I just imagine him in my mind's eye, right here in front of me, sending love back and forth and connecting. And then my Savior sending love, and then the Holy Ghost sending love. And then I enter into prayer. And that has turned into just lots of beautiful experiences. Another one that I have really tapped into is heaven letters. When I pray, I pray to Heavenly Father, but sometimes when I ask for answers, if the answer comes from Heavenly Mother or Jesus or the Holy Ghost, wherever it comes from, I'm open. Who am I to say no? I'm not going to say no. And I have had times where I've asked a question and I'm just writing down what's coming. And I am suddenly aware, this is not from my Father. This is from my mother. Just these beautiful letters that are messages to me in answer to a question or a pleading or sharing my heart. And I'll share one last one, if that's okay. This happened recently on a trip to Maui with two of my very dearest friends. I got permission to share this story. My friend Shirley lost her husband 2 years ago, and that's where she would spend anniversaries. Her husband was a pilot and they traveled all the time. So Maui was their place for anniversaries. And she said, Becky, I don't want to be alone on my anniversary. Will you come and let's play? And then I need some grieving time. We ended up inviting a third friend. And when it was her time, she had set aside to grieve. She showed us a bunch of pictures on her computer of her husband's last few weeks and shared stories. And we just held her hand and cried with her and loved her through that. And she had actually done a similar thing of just imagining the Godhead out in front of us, just supporting, holding, sending love through this healing experience for her, that she wanted to envision them being there. And then at the very end, she turned on a love song that was special to her and her husband. And she had my friend hold her as if she were a toddler who needed love. You know, don't we all have, you know, if we could remember that far back, we, you know, when we fall and skin our knee, it's really common to say, I need my mom. And sometimes as adults, we say, I need my mom. And that she just said, I just need to be held. And while I cry and grieve the rest of these, you know, this really big grieving that she's going through. And so my friend held her and I just held her feet and rubbed her legs and her arms and held her. I just, you know, we were all just sending so much love while she was crying. And she said, I felt like Heavenly Mother was holding me. And my friend said, I felt like I was kind of practicing being a Heavenly Mother. It was a really beautiful sacred moment that it never would have occurred to me, but my friend, you know, thought of that. And we said, sure, we'll support you. So we nurture each other anyway. Why not invite our heavenly team to be a part of our nurturing?
So beautiful, Becky. I love that. And we're so comfortable talking about being the Lord's hands on earth. And I love, like, wow, what if you ask, how would you be Heavenly Mother's hands on the earth? And I think a lot of that would look like holding and comforting, like these very mother, like primal mother instincts. So thank you. What a beautiful example.
Yeah. I mean, as women, we are very comfortable invoking blessings on food, right? This has been a comfortable part of what we do. We do invoke blessings as women. Why not invoke the blessings of the feminine divine within our families? And I've had the opportunity to do that with children when they needed something just very particularly nurturing or relational. And we've named that is an energy that comes from our mother in heaven. And we invoke those blessings, and we can do that with our friends. I've also had that wonderful experience, you know, going through some fairly traumatic experiences. Even just last month, I called in several of my women friends who are deeply spiritual and did something very similar to just, they invoked their blessings on me. I was feeling some trauma in my shoulders and they gave my shoulders a rub and we prayed together, and each one of them invoked the blessings of our Heavenly Mother and Father to help comfort me through a difficult time. Those things can be really, really beautiful, and we absolutely should feel the power to move on those impressions.
Wow. Oh, that I've never thought about that before. Like, we're very comfortable blessing the food, like, and we get really nervous about blessing anything else. You know, I love that. As I was preparing for this interview, I talked to so many women, and that was something that came up over and over and over again. And it was kind of this, like, I don't know if this is okay, but like, I had this experience once where my baby was sick, and a baby where I just held him and I prayed, and there was something that happened. I could feel power. And I cannot tell you how many people had a version of that story, something about there was holding and there was a prayer, and I felt something so connecting to God. It was like we were just all there together. So I love hearing your own experience with that.
The idea that we speak of that as kind of an unusual thing, that's what's bizarre. to even talk about these things that should be just a usual, general part of our life, knowing that whatever heavenly availability there is, whether it's separate into God the Father here, God the Mother over there, because, you know, and I love one of my poems, that they are one who is two and two who are one. And I personally don't ever say, oh, I think that was Mother getting in there. I don't need that. I have this wonderful combination that they dance together, or maybe they're separate. I don't know who knows that they, but I think for us to just experience what should be a very ordinary thing of us and the divine working constantly in whatever it is that we're doing, mm-hmm. there should never be a surprise. Oh, I think I felt Mother there. I mean, that should be as close as oxygen. Mm.
Yeah.
It's our job just to make it not so unusual, not so remarkable. Just, this is the way life is. And of course the divine is here. And of course the divine is this wonderful combination of motherness and fatherness. And however that is split up or unified, it's none of my business. But it is my business to understand that there is a perfect balance here that works out in a way that I don't have to even worry about, of maleness and femaleness being together, the divinity from which we came and through which we are nourished and to whom we will return. And I think years from now, I hope, a group of women doing a podcast will look back and say, why was it so hard for them? Why did they do this picky-uny thing of, is it okay? And how do I do this? But I know that we are at a historical moment where there's been a lot of confusion and a lot of, you know, little ribbons put, yellow ribbons with black writing on them, do not cross this border. But that's all in our heads. Mm-hmm. And we just have to be strong enough to wrap up that ribbon that is supposed to keep us away from the divine scene, and know that we are it. There's no separation. You know, and I have given up this whole image of we are apart from God, trying to work our way back into God's presence. No, we are a part of God.
Oh my gosh, I need that so much to hear that, Carolyn. Yeah. I'm just telling you, I'm just like sitting here, like, I'm noticing so much emotion coming up in myself as I hear you speak. And I think it speaks to how absent that has been. I love everything you're saying, and I'm noticing how absent it has been in my upbringing in the church.
And let's just be clear, that absence is not her fault or his fault. It's our fault.
Yes.
And if we had time, I would read this longer poem. The case of the disappearance of God the mother.
Yeah.
A little line says, if a mother disappeared from my house or the house of my friend, I would call the police. I would shout that something criminal had happened. But we're not doing that. We're just saying, oh, I don't know why it happened this way, but we've got to, I hope we can have little crumbs that will lead us toward this personage that we're calling Heavenly Mother. I think that's the part that is skewed, just skewed. We're not following little breadcrumbs, hoping they will lead us. I mean, he is here. She is here. As they or as both or as whatever, we don't have to even invoke them and invite them because they're here. We just have to wake up. Just wake up. Wake up and share and invite other people to wake up.
I feel like that absence feels especially big in like moments of like rites of passage moments that are particular to women. And I've never thought about it like that, like that maybe that's why it hurts, because you notice the absence more. Like you notice the absence when you're about to have a baby, and you notice the absence when the baby comes. And one I would love to hear your thoughts on, because this was brought up so many times, and I feel like I'm in my mid-30s, and I feel like a lot of my friends have girls who are reaching almost, they're like tweens, almost teenagers, and they're thinking so much about how they want this, their experience with their like first menstruation to be special, and like to stop like making that feel like a shameful thing. And I feel like, wow, that is totally one of those experiences where you feel the absence of a Heavenly Mother, and it feels like it's so ripe for celebration. You know, like we have this theology of Heavenly Mother, and we value motherhood so deeply. I mean, where else do you value, is motherhood valued more outside of the church? Like it is so important to us. And it's a pain point anyway, because I think young men are receiving the priesthood around that time too. And so for a lot of women, it's the first time they feel kind of left behind. And so we have all of these things happening all together. And then that first menstruation is sort of just like, you don't talk about it. And it's so shameful. And it could be like this beautiful like rite of passage moment that we celebrate because you're becoming a woman. And so I would love to hear if any, I feel like the conversation I hear over and over is like, I want to do something. I want this to be special. And I have no idea what to do. So does anybody have ideas? Go ahead.
So let me just jump in for a minute, and then I want to just be quiet. And
no, please don't.
So yeah, here we have the glorious celebration of the 12-year-old boy getting the priesthood. Here we have the shameful, don't talk about it, of the girl getting her first menstruation. Not that these need to be conflated in any way, but we have the marker of moving forward with the boy that is, you know, a ritual that we all know about. And the girl sits and watches. And I mean, I had this conversation with a friend of mine a few years ago, and I was going to do something about it. And then I had too many things to do, so I dropped it. But this is what I was thinking. And he was saying, you know, a year ago, his boy, you know, got the priesthood celebration, brought in the families. And this year, his daughter is going to be 12. And what are we going to do for her? And so it just was flooded through my head. Make up something wonderful. Don't wait for anybody to say, oh, now we've received this little revelation here. Maybe you can do this. No, and we've talked about, you know, maybe doing something original for the blessing of the baby or whatever. And we could certainly get more into that. But I was thinking, okay. And this doesn't have to be anything like an imitation of priesthood.
Right.
Totally separate from that. But what about something like, for for when a girl, say, becomes 12, you wouldn't want to do it at the first menstruation. That's unfair. Excuse me. My daughter just had her first period. We want to invite you all. I mean, you know, there's some tribes that would do that. We're not there yet. So we would say, whether maybe her 12th birthday, just because we are in a culture where 12 seems to be the thing. So create a celebration, maybe call it Welcome to Womanhood, and invite, you know, people in the church, people outside of the church, the neighbors, that whoever has been close to this person, and maybe have everybody bring, having cut out a quilt block from one of their old pieces of clothing that they want to contribute. And somehow this will be all made into a lap quilt or a big quilt, depending on whatever. And maybe each woman would have signed that. And maybe she also, everybody would have the opportunity to speak. There's kind of a program here. We find wonderful quotes from ancient women, powerful women, giving a 30-second quote about womanhood. We create this whole party and ritual. We can call it a ritual. Men don't have any claim on the word ritual. So we can do this for our young women as a coming of age thing, as a yes, you, and bringing in the concept of God the Mother as part of it. You know, reading small things. And see, I've just begun to get this. Everybody here could think, get a new train of thought on what they would do. But something that a girl can look forward to. Yeah. Oh, when I'm 12, I get to have the woman party. Woo!
Yeah. Oh, that's so good.
Spiritual as well as fun, with an emphasis on the magnificence of what being a woman means.
Yeah.
So, but we can just throw that idea out to whoever wants to pick it up and to mold it in whatever way they want to. But it is not okay that our girls sit in sacrament meeting and know that everything up there is being done by the boys. Her father's up there as the bishop. Her brother's there kneeling by the sacrament. Her other brother is passing the sacrament. And she says, when I'm 12, I get to pass it? No, you're a girl. We can't have that. We can't have any of that. And so we have to create it on our own. And we don't need to think, well, we got to somehow do it within the fence that we call the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. No, that's a wonderful place where things happen. Mm-hmm. But what we want to have happen has to be an individual thing that is simply bigger than that. So that's
that one. Oh, I love that. That's so great.
Yeah, one of the things coming up for me as you're talking, Carolyn, is I'm aware that I think we sometimes make the church structure a bigger piece of all of our lives than it needs to be. Like, it's a wonderful support. I love the way you're talking about this. This is a wonderful support, and they have their programs. In our homes, however, we can make our own individual decisions of what we want to do for these girls. And I agree with you. I think it can be problematic tying it to menstruation for a lot of reasons. Not all girls. I mean, it's one more way at a very vulnerable time of life. We are like comparing to one another. If we've started that menstruation, or some people have medical issues where they don't. I like the idea of just having it be at an age where we do something very special for a girl. And also with a mind to her spiritual formation. Sometimes we make this the realm of men because they have these priesthood responsibilities. And so we're talking to them. They have lessons all about what it means to be having that office at that age and what responsibilities that brings on for the church. Well, what if we recognized what comes online for girls at 12, at 14, at 16, at these same ages, and you know, create something like you're speaking of, Carolyn, around the spiritual gifts that young woman has, and what is coming online for them, and the opportunities for them in serving the kingdom in their way, and not just around their motherhood, not just around the things that I grew up with only hearing was my only role, but all of the breadth of their spiritual gifts that are coming online as they go through their adolescence. You know, there's a reason that rites of passage are a thing among people all over the world for as long as there have been people. Mm-hmm. And some cultures have had more for men or more for women or vice versa, but they have existed. And that could be a place to get really creative, you know, look into what other cultures are doing for their girls. What do they do with quinceañeras? And, you know, and so many different cultures have these rites of passage. So we can get creative by looking for ideas. People like me, I'm not always the most creative just within myself, but seeing other ideas can help spark my own.
Yeah. We did an interview a couple of years ago with Valerie Hudson Kessler, and she had a couple of really same thing, just like very interesting creative ideas that I'd never thought of. And one of them was similar to kind of what you were saying, Carolyn, but she has her daughter, like friends, like close friends and relatives, women come and they do this little party, and they would all bring some kind of like little gift, like some kind of trinket that represents what they think is magnificent about being a woman. And so it gave everybody a chance to kind of talk about that. And then they got something little and fun to remind them of whatever was said. And then the other thing I really loved was that she would give her girls a little charm for a necklace that was in the shape of a key. And she said, "This time represents your heavenly mother giving you the key to your body." And I loved that idea, like bringing heavenly mother into this really uncomfortable time of life for some girls. And then she talked about how as she aged and went through menopause, that it was like she returned her key to Heavenly Mother. And I thought that was just such a neat way to bring this theology that's just sitting there into something that feels like just like a normal part of your life. And it was a way to like kind of make this period of your life feel holy. So more ideas. I thought those were great. Becky, do you have anything you want to add?
I really like how, Jana, you brought up not just focusing on everything's all about motherhood. Motherhood is great. I love being a mother, but I know not everyone has that opportunity. And I'm because I have a gay son, I am having all kinds of conversations with parents of LGBT kids and LGBT people themselves. And I hear that there is a lot of pain about that, about like a friend just texted me today and said, "Oh, great. I just found out our next young woman lesson their activity will be talking about their future husbands." Ugh. And she has a gay daughter and she already has so many reminders that she doesn't fit the mold. And so when activities are only exclusively focused on this one narrow part, and so Jana, I just love your idea of let's be expansive. Let's talk about her qualities and her gifts and her opportunities, all the wonderful things about being a woman, regardless of if she's going to fit in that box or not. And just to celebrate her as a full, whole child of God.
Wow. That's so well put. Love that, Becky. Yeah. So we just have a few minutes left. I would love to just open it up to any other creative ideas about maybe rites of passage moments, maybe just other pain points at church for women who are really sensing this absence of any sort of feminine side of the Godhead. One thing that came up that I'll just throw out to start with is we talked about like setting apart blessings. So when you get called, like my daughter just got called to be in her young women's presidency and she was so excited about that and she got set apart by the bishop. But I thought, wouldn't it be neat if there was some kind of a prayer circle with just her, either the girls in her class or the advisors in her young women class who could just, it would function similarly. It would not a priesthood blessing, but just like hold her hand and circle up and pray for her and pray that she'll be able to discover and use her gifts. And I just feel like that would be such a powerful and really connecting moment for her. And for me, I would love that. I would love that. Any other ideas, things that we may not necessarily have scripted for us?
I think that besides doing all of these wonderful things we've been talking about outside the organization, structure, kind of. But we can use some of our energy to affect things within. I send emails back and forth to my bishops and my stake presidents, and I've been very fortunate to have very good men who don't just tolerate me, they appreciate me. And in terms of, because I knew we were going to, you know, talk about the idea of blessing the babies and the fact that we can do that if we choose on our own. And my dear friend Barb Young, they took their last baby to the ocean. All the family came. The women came, each gave them a bead, talked about their wish for the little baby. Mm-hmm. And then the men took them, did that blessing. But even within the structure, I think we can encourage the men to make adaptations that will be a lot more women friendly. To ask the mother to stand up and say, "Sister so-and-so, we want to honor you for blessing this baby for 9 months with your own body, with your mind, with your spirit. You have already blessed this baby so profoundly in a way that we men cannot even understand. And now it is the turn of the father to do a formal blessing of the baby. So would the father please come up, and those who have been called to. And I said, just to give that much recognition to the mother would be so easy.
Yeah.
And also I said, please make sure that in whatever you say there about the mother, you use the word blessing, because, you know, we talk like the word blessing is owned by men. But if we could expand that and acknowledge that this woman has been about the business of blessing for 9 months now, and she will continue to do that the rest of her life. And they wrote back and said, "That's a great idea. Let's do that."
Oh.
So that's the
love that. Wow.
So I'm saying here, let's not be shy about explaining to the priesthood leaders how women feel when such and such and such. And that even this is such a tiny thing to ask the mother to stand up and turn around so we can all see her and say, she has been a blessing to this child in a way that we cannot even imagine. And now the father has his turn. And there's nothing wrong with that. And my bishop and stake president wrote back and said, "That's a great idea. Why didn't we think of it?"
Wow.
So I'm just saying to everybody who's listening here, be a little braver than you have been before. Mm. And whenever an idea comes to you, without apology, take it to your priesthood leader with full confidence, or do these separate things that have nothing to do with church organization. But all women, please be just, well, not a little, be a lot braver than you have been before.
Love that. Thank you, Carolyn.
Oh, mic drop on Carolyn. That was amazing. I amen. We all need to be a little braver. And I apply that to myself because I do get nervous. I realize that I do have a lot of conditioning in me of the way things should be. And I have a personality type that wants to please and wants to be good and wants everyone to see me as doing the right thing. But I love that idea of being brave for the right things, being brave for these things that we all need. I can feel how deeply I need this. As you say it, I'm very emotional. You know, I'm just noticing in my own self, like how much representation matters to be able to see other women talked about this way and in public. You know, just, I noticed what an emotional reaction I had the first time I saw the first Wonder Woman movie, and there are all these amazing women and they're like physical and sparring with one another. And I seriously in the movie theater, just sort of bawling, and my kids are looking at me going, "What is happening?" Because I'd never actually seen so many strong women in these kinds of physical activities. I was just so inspired. And it happened again when I saw our new vice president being inaugurated. Not that I didn't think women would ever get there. I know we will, but there's something about seeing it, the visceral seeing of it. And there was an article in the paper here in Utah just a couple of days ago about the first two girls getting their Eagle Scouts. And achieving that. And I just felt like I hadn't actually seeing that and seeing women do that. I didn't realize how, like, I kind of missed out on that. Like, that was a big honor. It's not like I was putting my young women medallion on my CV when I send it out to people, but my husband was saying Eagle Scout on his, you know? So representation matters. These things do matter. And we shouldn't be waiting for the church to do it for us. We should be standing up and communicating in these beautiful ways that Carolyn is asking us. But we don't have to wait for someone else to get the revelation and teach us about our divine nature within ourselves. And one of the things that you've said, Carolyn, that I just love is it is within us. We don't have to look outside for what divinity is. We can learn so much about the Heavenly Mother just by looking within us and finding our own divine traits. And that's not just the women. The men have feminine traits in them. I have masculine traits in me. There is a beautiful integration when they come together. And so if I want to know the nature of God, you know, I've never questioned that I can pray and know more about the divine nature of my Father. Of course I can look within myself and I can pray and I can know more about the divine nature of my mother. I can just look in the mirror and I can look into the eyes of my friends and my mother and my sisters and my daughter and see it. It's right here present with us right now. So I love the way that Carolyn, you've opened that up for me today and just thought about ways to more deeply integrate the beauty of both of those sides of divinity.
And you are so right that we don't need to wait for anyone to receive a revelation.
That's right.
Because guess what? I am the revelation.
That's right.
You are the revelation.
That's right.
Every woman and every man who is listening to this or in their own way is having a thought like this that's coming through their mind. They are the revelation. We are all the revelation.
Yes.
And let us celebrate it and never apologize for it, because this is the essential thing. And bringing the idea of God the Mother back into the family is not just a cosmetic nicety. It is a cosmic necessity. And the world will be a different place when femaleness is as valued as maleness. And we're here to do that. We are the revelation that is being given at this moment to move that forward.
Yeah. May I add one more thought?
Yes, please, Becky.
I just want to speak to anyone listening to this podcast who maybe you're having some discomfort because you think, well, the church works perfectly for me. I've never felt pushed aside or devalued or less than, or that, and that's great. I honor your experience, but I ask you to open up your mind and your heart to honor that there are countless other people who are in pain about this. And many of them are the younger generation moving up, and we don't want to lose all of them. I don't want to lose all of my children, because these younger women especially have been raised in an environment where every single place where they are, whether it be school, career, whatever it is, they are 100% treated as an equal, and then they come to church and go, I'm not. And I'm not at all telling the leaders what to do. That's not my place. But I would invite all of us to just have empathy that pain is real for many people. And to, if you're a male church leader, ask some of the women in your ward. And if the first person is your wife and you talk to her and she says, no, I'm good, talk to more women, talk to younger women and say, what's it like for you? Could you help us come up with ideas that we could, you know, within the structures, help women feel more of a role. Like I remember Claudia Bushman saying, women, you know, maybe the woman holding the baby while the men give the blessing. Like how easy is that? That's no big deal, but it's just thinking a little differently, thinking outside the traditional, you know, traditions of the fathers being passed down, and why not open our minds to new ways? And sometimes that just takes opening our hearts to say, this works for me, but does it work for you? What can I do to help you feel more valued, more that you matter as a female within, within our structures of our church?
I love that. And I mean, and let's remember that, that those are our covenants, right? To mourn and to comfort. And so if there, there, if there are women who are in pain about this, then it is our pain too. I don't know if anybody's read Nyland McBain's book, Women at Church, but she really knocks this out of the park. And I remember one line, she talks about how dismissing a woman's experience who is really struggling with this feeling of inequality is like talking to someone who's depressed and saying, well, I'm not depressed, so you shouldn't be depressed, or your life looks great to me, so you shouldn't be depressed. And it's so clear that like that, that there's nothing nurturing or helpful about something like that, but it's easier to do. And it's easier because it feels less threatening to tell a woman who's in pain, you just have to study more. Like if you just keep looking into this, you'll feel better. And I think it's so important to just validate that it really does hurt for some women. And there are so many creative ways that we can relieve that pain. And I love all of these ideas. And I wanted to just also throw out, I don't know if anybody knows that quote from, I think it's Harold Bealy who talked about not mixing up scaffolding for the soul. Now the church really is scaffolding. And so we can use this as a guide, but at the end of the day, it's supposed to be a support. And so we have to be creative and not be wait to be commanded in all things and find a way to connect to God in ways that feel like they are like we're answering that call that we're noticing. So thank you so much for the ways all of you are doing that. Jana, go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah. I just want to add one thing because I work with enough people who are starting to have all kinds of new things come online for them spiritually and find themselves maybe at odds with the structure a little bit. And so they come and seek my help with that. And one of the things that I notice, and I'm aware of it in a conversation like this, is that so many of them might have some ideas, but then feel like I have to go get permission before I make a move. Yeah. And I just want to encourage people that in the realm of your life, your family, your blessings, what you're trying to bring forward, you do not need that permission. And who knows, if you invite your circle of women, who knows what that might enliven in someone else who hasn't even imagined that this is a possibility. So just, you know, I just want to encourage people to be brave in a way that we don't have to always feel like we have permission for every move. Right. Yeah. And that's why I love back to Claudia, right? To bring it back to Claudia's statement, don't wait to get permission for it. Just decide what you want to do. What is the spirit moving in you and do it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I do need to say one more thing, I think, about, you know, I'm thinking about what we're saying that, you know, there are some women who are in pain about all of this. Mm-hmm. And a lot of women who never even thought, oh, that's not a problem. Mm-hmm. I have to question that. Because patriarchal language, patriarchal thinking is in the air that we breathe. Mm-hmm. And I think it is not possible for 200 or 300 people to sit in the sacrament meeting and hear only male pronouns for deity. And very seldom hear a female pronoun for deity. And then maybe occasionally in a song sing, the grave yield up her dead. If not possible for boys and girls and women and men to be so inundated in masculine language, stories, worship, it is not possible for that to happen and not wound our psyches, whether we are aware of it or not. Mm-hmm. And so I think that for all of us, no matter where our awareness level is, we have to really understand that there's something damaging in the air that we breathe that gives us only masculine language in terms of the heaven that we that we talk about, and the creators that brought us, or the creator that brought us to this earth. Yeah. And it is so essential for everybody, aware or not aware, that we expand this until we have a balance of language and a balance of communication with and about male and female divine.
Yeah, I love that. Maybe we can kind of close. I would love to close with this quote from Nyland's book. So the episode with Claudia Bushman was called An Urgent Invitation for Women. And then I was reading Nyland's book and I thought, oh, she just articulated the invitation so perfectly. So maybe we can just end here. She says, new cultural practices don't just spring up out of the ground. The way we shift culture is to create culture, to offer another version of a practice, another way to show obedience to the word of God. And any other version starts with a vision of how things could be. And I feel like she really shifted my energy. She shifted my energy from like, what hurts and what do I want to meet head on and do, you know, make it a feminine version of what we already do. And I love just like this really expanding feeling that gave me of like limitless options. Like there are so many ways to be creative about the way we heal this pain that we feel and fill in that hole that you talked about, Carolyn, fill that absence up. So thank you so much for all of your ideas. This is wonderful. And I hope it is the beginning of a lot of brainstorming for our listeners. I hope that people will be able to take a minute and think of ways that they can connect that's not part of our scaffolding so far. Thank you.
Thank you, Aubrey.
Thanks so much for listening, and a special thanks, of course, to Becky, Jana, and Carolyn for coming on with Aubrey. If this content resonates with you and you get a chance, we'd love for you to leave a review on Apple Podcasts or whatever platform you listen on. It really helps get the word out about Faith Matters, and we really appreciate the support. Thanks again for listening, and as always, you can check out more at faithmatters.org.